Take your Bibles and turn with us to the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. This will be at this time the last message on Samuel and his life, and it's interesting that we'll be discussing something about Samuel's life that happened after his death. It's kind of an interesting story, and we'll be ending our series today on that. Again, I say to you, I think the Bible is exciting. I love to see the principles and precepts of God's Word as they come out through the lives of individuals in the Bible and the way God presents them to us, and what a help and a blessing they are to us as we take the truths and principles of God's Word and apply them to our life. I believe that's the way I've grown as a Christian. I want to continue to grow. I want to learn from the Bible, and I want to take the principles of God's Word, and I want to apply them to my life. That's the way it's done, and I want to do that right up until my last breath. I just want to grow. I just want to learn from Word of God, and that's the way I believe we're supposed to learn. We're just supposed to get into the Bible, see what God says, learn the principles, precepts, and apply them to our own life. I'm going to read a portion of this, starting at verse number 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that hath familiar spirits, and the wizards, out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for thou sawest For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Have a very kind of an interesting story here, kind of a strange story to some degree. But it's the last incident that we find concerning Samuel in the Bible. And I want to take a little while and talk about it. One of the main reasons you'll notice that Saul was so concerned was he in verse number 15, he says he was in distress. He said, I am sore distressed. Well, the Philistines were making war with him, and he was afraid. He had reason to be afraid. And so he was in distress. He didn't know what was going to happen. this was, and in fact, over in verse 1, just look what it says, and it came to pass in those days. Those days were hard days for Saul. One of the first reasons was because David had departed the land. If you remember the story of David, we didn't study all of that in between there, but we've seen where David was anointed, where Samuel anointed David. And then we find where, of course, the story of David and Goliath, and we find it how that David was a great warrior and how he led Saul's armies. And you remember, and in fact, it began to cause some jealousy between Saul and David because the women were coming out and saying that Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. You remember those stories. We're not studying David's life, so we're not going into all those stories, but you remember. That. Well, when Saul then threatened to kill him, in fact attempted to kill him more than once, we find that David finally left the land. He went over with the Philistines, and which was the enemies, of course, of God's people. And so he left. Well, that was not a good thing, let me say to you, for Saul, because I think I've made this plain in preaching. But we saw it. We saw it in Joseph's life, when he was in the house of Potiphar. You remember that, and how the blessings of God was on Potiphar's house. But as soon as Joseph left Potiphar's house and went to jail, the blessings went with Joseph to the jail. What I guess the principle that I want all of us to understand is: you go where the blessings are, and you stay where the blessings are. Because when Potiphar put him in jail, the blessings of God also left. Now, what I'm saying here with David was, David left the land of Israel. Well, the blessings of God went with him. And so Saul was in dire trouble. Not only did David leave here, but also we find that Saul had died. Saul was dead. Samuel had died. I don't know whether I said Saul or Samuel, but Samuel had died. This was Saul's great counselor, great spiritual counselor, help, and now he was dead. And so I'm saying to you, Saul certainly had a reason to be distressed. And there was trouble coming, of course, in Saul's life. So he had lost David, the one whom the blessings of God had proved upon Saul's kingdom. He was gone. Now Samuel, who died, the great counselor of God, he was dead. So Saul just didn't know what to do, you know. And now, all at once, he's wanting Saul. I mean, he's wanting Samuel. He wants to see Samuel. Before, he didn't want to listen to him. Now, I might say this, and this is true. We even do this today. You know, we look at old-time preachers. We'll think about D.L. Moody, and we'll say amen, and we'll think about R.A. Torrey and men like him, and Lester Roloff, and talk about these men of God, you know, that's gone. And there's not a thing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but a lot of times we will do more honor to those that are dead than those that are alive. You see, that's what we do, and it's pretty easy thing to do. But in fact, after they're dead, then everybody shows up at the funeral with flowers. But before, and the reason I'm saying this is because if you read the lives of Moody and Torrey and even Lester Roloff and some of these others, there were people that hated them, people despised them, worked against them during their day. I mean, they worked against these great men of God. We look at them today and we say, man, these are great men of God. And we uplift them, and I'm saying we shouldn't. I'm just simply saying, a lot of times it's after death that a man has recognized his great need. And so I think that's what was happening here. Saul all at once realized we needed Samuel. I want to see Samuel. He was my counselor. He was my help, you see. And that's exactly what was happening here. So I guess in that there's a principle, is what I'm saying is. We need to remember something. You know, I'm grateful America has a great military, and I am. And I've got planes and ships and bombs and missiles and got all those things. I'm glad. But I want to tell you something. There's something greater that will protect America greater than all of those. And that's the godliness of its citizens. And the godliness of the way the government is run. That'll protect this nation more than any all the bombs and all the missiles and all of those things, when we have a God who loves us and cares for us, and we in return follow his word. That's what we need to get back to, folks. We need to get back to the word of God in America. We need to get our churches back in the word of God. We need to get America, the government, and all the families back to the Bible. There's where our protection is. I'm kind of working on a message, but I want to say something to you. You look at this. When we saw planes fly into the buildings in Pentagon and the Twin Towers, a horrible, terrible thing. I mean, it was. But I want to tell you, there's other planes flying. I'm not talking about literal planes. There's the economic planes that are flying. There's all around. Ford, if you just notice, is going to lay off 22,000 people. If I got that right, I think that's right. 22,000 people. Kmart is facing possibly reconstruction, possibly even bankruptcy. They don't even know. There's companies after companies that is folding. Now, what I'm saying is there's some things going on other than just a plane flying into a building. And these things are happening, I believe, because God's allowing them to happen. I believe it's part of the judgment upon America, because America's God is money. That's her God. And whenever there's a false God, God's going to deal with that false God. You understand what I'm saying? See, I'm not saying that to be critical, really, in my heart. I'm just trying to say we better understand some things. This thing is not over. And we think we can just go back to living the way we've always lived, do back to doing the way we've always done, and God's going to accept that. There is no way. There is no way. And I don't know what's coming in the future. All I know is this thing is getting serious. Enron, one of the biggest companies, bankruptcies that has ever happened in the United States. It is the biggest bankruptcy, they say, that's ever happened in the United States of America. And I want to tell you, those wings that it goes down with is going to just sweep other ones under too. This is not just something that is some little thing. It's going to affect all of us in some way or another. What I'm saying to you is, folks, we better realize where the blessings are. And Saul was to the place where the blessings of God was gone, because David was gone, because Samuel was dead. And he hadn't listened to Samuel, didn't want anything to do with Samuel. In fact, there was a place and a time when Samuel feared for his life because of Saul. Now, all at once, here we find Saul wanting to talk to Samuel. He needed some help. Well, you see, it's better for us to have decided that before all the other happens. It's better for America to realize where we're at before all this other happens, you see. I'm going to preach a message tonight on Islam's God. And I think most of you are wise enough. I think you are, and I believe that. You're wise enough to understand that, folks, the God of the Bible certainly is not the God of Islam. No way. And we've got to understand. Did you realize that 20% of every human being on the face of this earth is a Muslim or Islam? That's correct. It's amazing. And the way they get their converts, all those things, is amazing. What I'm saying is, we are being taken over. Well, we don't understand it, but we're being taken over from within, you see. And we need to understand it. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer is to cry out to God in repentance, to God Almighty, and realize that we've got to do different. We've got to be different. We've got to put God first in our life, you see. But that's what Saul did not do. He came back here, and all at once now the Philistines are getting ready to attack him. In fact, over in the first portion that I did not read, I think it was Gilboa, I believe it is where they came to, and I think that was in verse number 4. It was Gilboa that they came to, and that was deep into Philistine Israel country. That was not just along its borders. They had already come into the country of Israel, and they was there to attack them. Philistines was not just around the borders. They had already moved in. It was a dangerous situation, and Saul knew that it was a dangerous situation, you see. We know, And again, I don't want to take time to go there because we got quite a bit, but there's a time when you, if you remember your Bible, when Saul was chasing David, and he almost had him surrounded. He almost had him. And a word came to Saul that the Philistines had attacked a certain place and entered the land and had attacked. So Saul, of course, took his armies and left and went over to fight the Philistines. Well, there's just there's a little principle there that's taught in the Word of God. See, whenever there's infighting, as there was with Saul after David, which was infighting, it opens the door for other enemies to come in. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what you got to remember about a church. You can't have infighting in a church. You open the doors for all kinds of things to come from the outside when we're fighting from the inside. You understand what I'm saying? These are principles from God's Word. And they was fighting. Saul was chasing David instead of facing his enemies. And so that gave an open door here for the Philistines to come in and attack, you see. So again, here he's in a situation. The Philistines are coming after him and attacking him, and he's scared. And you know what? He had a right to be scared. And the reason he was scared was basically this: God wouldn't even listen to him. God, the Bible said, had already departed from him. Whew. I want to tell you, wouldn't that be an awful thing to have God depart from us? One of the great tragedies of hell is that God will depart from them. That's a great tragedy. And so this was what happened to Saul. So he didn't know what to do, you see. And this attack was so great. So he attempted to talk to the Lord. And in the Bible it talks about he tried to go through the priests. He tried to go through the prophets. And the Urim, which was two stones, the Thurim and the Urim, I believe they're pronounced that way, was two stones. It was on the priest ephod that he put on. It was a special garment he put on. And early years and years ago, they used those. The priest used them to find the will of God. And he said, they won't speak. They won't tell us anything. He couldn't get word of God from anywhere. He couldn't get it from the prophets. He couldn't get it from the priests. And I mean, anything he tried, he couldn't get God to even talk to him. Boy, that's serious. And so what he's doing here, we find that he comes to this, he sends his servant there. And I thought about that, and I thought that's kind of interesting. As soon as he told his servant to go find a familiar woman there, and he knew where one was at immediately. I thought the servant knew. And another thing you got to remember, that Saul was the one who had done away with the familiar spirits, those with familiar spirits, the witches and all that. He's the one had commanded, I think that's in verse 3, now Samuel was dead and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Saul was the one who put these familiar spirits out of the land. If you want to read concerning this sometime, I'm trying to speed this up as fast as I can. But if you want to read Deuteronomy 18th chapter, you want to read something about that. We in America today, multitudes of people in America, you know, said, we can go to these witches and we can go to these hand palm readers and they can do all of these things, you know, and they've got them scattered all over the country. That's abomination to God. It's abomination. And I think it's in Leviticus, suffer not a witch to live. It's what the Word of God says. So those things are abomination. You don't want to fool around with those things. They're not of God. And yet we got them scattered all over America, you know. So anyway, here we find that he was trying by the prophets, by the priest, any way he could to get a hold of God so that God would speak to him, and it wasn't happening. So we find in verse number 7, he says, and said, Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And again, we might just make mention, you know, the fact that the servant knew immediately. He had servants that were supposed to do away with these familiar spirits and get rid of all of these. And they, certainly they didn't mind that they didn't do it. He knew where they was at. What we're wanting to say is, even though even though he was hunting this person, this familiar spirit, or a witch, we'll call her, he was the one who had put them out of the country, supposedly. He's the one who had said they was not to live. They'd be put away. In other words, here he is now partaking of that which he knew well was wrong according to the word of God. Now, a thing is sin no matter what anybody calls it. I don't know if you ever heard this story about Abraham Lincoln. He used to get up, they said, he'd make speeches, and he would say to the people, sometime he'd ask them a question. He said, a dog has four legs, and he said, we call his tail a leg. How many legs does he have? He said, most of the time they'd say, well, he's got five. He said, no. He said, don't matter what you call a tail, it's still a tail. He said, he's still only got four legs. And that was one of his little tricks. Well, what I want to say is this. Sin is still sin. You can call it anything you want to call it. It's still sin. Amen? I mean, sodomites are not another lifestyle. It's sin. Adultery is still sin. I mean, amen? Sure it is. All of those things that are in God's word that says it's sin, it's still sin. You can call it anything you want to. This world can call those things anything they want to call them. It's still sin. Amen? So here we find Saul here going out here and trying to find an answer through this witch here at Endor, you see. And as I said, he's the one that had put him out of the country, supposedly. Let me just say something. Hypocrisy is one of the great problems, I believe, in America today. I believe it's a great problem in our churches today. I believe hypocrisy is a great problem. I think it's a great problem in our politicians today. I think it's wrong for a preacher to get up and preach something and then not live the best he can and live the way he preaches. I believe it. I believe it's wrong to lie. I got a letter the other day in the mail about a place that had a meeting, and they said they on a special day they had 800 people, and I think they said they had seen about 300 saved, something like that. I can't remember for sure, and I think there was five baptized. I want to tell you something. That's leading people astray. Now, you want to know why? Because I can go to that place. I know where that place is at. I can go to that place, and you couldn't get 800 people in that building if you stacked them up on top of each other. Now, I know how they did it, but that's deceiving. You know, preachers ought to just be honest. When Dr. Sheldon Smith came here, and I know in the sword of the Lord, they like to talk about numbers and things like that. And I'm not saying that's anything wrong, but Dr. Sheldon Smith called her. I got a call from the secretary and said, how many was there on the Sunday that Dr. Sheldon Smith was there? And I said, listen, I'll give you a call right back. I wasn't sure. I'm pretty sure I knew, but I want to check the book back there, what the book said. And so I gave her a call back, and I said there was 274. That's what we had on that Sunday. I didn't want to say 275. I didn't want to say 276. I want to say exactly what record we had. That's how many's there. I just believe preachers ought to be honest. And I believe we as God's people just ought to be honest. Amen? I think politicians ought to just be honest. Amen? You don't have to lie. You see? So anyway, I don't know why really I got off on that. But I just kind of feel those things sometimes, and it worries and bothers me. When I see all these things and all these bragging things that goes on in Christianity, I get sick and tired of that. Just be honest. Let's just be who we are and do the best we can for the Lord. Amen? If there's, I don't know how many was saved. I can't remember for sure on that, but if five of them got baptized, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Amen? Because you know what? When you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized. Now, I know all of them don't. I understand that. We fight the battles all the time here. But boy, we ought to do everything we can. See to it they get into baptismal water, you see, and follow the Lord, you see. And that's the way it ought to be. And you don't hear Pastor Ross talking about how many people we got saved here and there. We'll talk about it on Sunday morning. We'll say so many, we got so many saved. Usually on Sunday night, I'll say this, so many saved. But you don't hear me bragging about that. I don't think it's anything to brag about. I'm just rejoicing that there's some folk got saved. And let's work with them, let's help them, let's get them, you know, let's just do what God will let us do. Amen. And be grateful for it. See. So anyway, we find that Saul went and he disguised himself. In verse 8, Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by a familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now what we find here is he came, disguised himself. He knew the woman would recognize him. He didn't want her to, so he came, disguised himself, and he said to her, I want you to bring somebody up. In other words, bring him back from the dead. I want to talk to him. And he says, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that what Saul had done, how he had cut off those that hath familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life? And to cause me to die? She was scared. She was worried. And so we find in verse 10, he says, and Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. I want to say something to you there. I know what he was talking about. He was talking about that he was not going to do anything to her, but there will be punishment for what she was doing. God will take care of that. See, you don't fool around with things like that. She was going to have to face God. See, she was an unbeliever. And there would be punishment. But I know what he was saying. He said there would be no punishment he would not do to her. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Samuel, to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. See, she knew immediately after that that was Saul, because Samuel came and presented himself there. Now let me say something to you. I don't think, and this is what I believe, I don't believe this woman had absolutely one thing to do with bringing Samuel up. She was astonished herself. She immediately cried out herself and saw this, and it scared her. I don't think she had one thing. What I believe is this: God entered the scene. This is what I believe. I believe God entered the scene, and he allowed Samuel to come back and to speak to Saul. And if you'll remember, there's other times, another time in the Bible, when Jesus was upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses came and presented himself to Jesus and spoke about his death. And the people who were there, James, Peter, and John was there, and he knew who they were. And so we find here, I believe God did allow Samuel to come and to preach to Saul one more time. And he did preach to him. And so what we'll do is we'll look at this, and you notice also that in verse number 8, he says, and Saul disguised himself and put on his raiment, and he went with two men, and they came to the woman by night. You know, evil likes to work at night. I just want to make that in passing. But evil likes to work at night, and there's always darkness, you know, and if we come to the light, you know, we come to Christ, you know, and there's that thought there anyway, kind of that principle there. He came during a time of nighttime. And so we find that as he came, and he said, the woman, whom shall I, in verse number 13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for thou sawest, what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God's ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. You know, if he had, before Samuel's death, had given him such reverence, and I'm not talking about bowing and worship, but giving him honor as a man of God as he should have been, he wouldn't be in the mess. He was where Elijah put his mantle on Elisha. That's the prophet's mantle. So Saul recognized the fact that he was an old man, which he would have been as Samuel, and he had a mantle on. He had a prophet's mantle. He recognized immediately this was Samuel. And so what we find is we're going to look and see what Samuel preached to him. And I've got to do this quickly. He says, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. The reason he was scared, he said, was because, and you look on through there, he says, Philistines are making war, and God departed from me. You know, the thing that I want to question is, if God departed from him, God wouldn't speak to him, why did he think some man could help him? See, if you'll watch all through Saul's life, that's what he was always trying to do. How did he think if God had departed from him, what good could Samuel do? Is he going to change what was going to happen? No, Samuel was going to preach to him the same message he preached to him before he died. If you'll notice here, he says, and then said Samuel, wherefore thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And he said, the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Isn't that true? That's what he told him. It was going to happen. Sure it is. Now, you know, let me say to you, if this had been some kind of evil spirit, this evil spirit would not have brought this kind of a message. An evil spirit would have brought a lying message. But I think God allowed Samuel to come and stand before Saul one more time and preach to him the very same message he had preached to him before. And he said, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And of course, to save some time here, he preached that to him and also told him, you're going to die. In battle with the Philistines, you're going to die, and both your sons are also going to die. And of course, this scared Saul to death, but not literally, that was a pun, but it scared him terribly. And he didn't know what to do, and he couldn't even eat, and the whole story goes on and on there. But what I'm saying to you is the very last thing God used Samuel for was to come back and to preach to Saul the same message, and gave him the same message that he had preached to him before. The warning he'd give him over and over and over, and now we find Samuel, here he is, coming back, God using him. And if you'll look through the life of Samuel, you'll find that God used Samuel over and over and over to rebuke kings and those in authority. You go back to the very first time he rebuked anyone, it was Eli. Of course, he wasn't the king, but he was the priest. Brought a message of judgment to him about what was going to happen to his family. Samuel and Saul, over and over, Samuel was brought and used to rebuke Saul for what he was doing. Samuel's life is a tremendous life. It's a tremendous principles and truths in Samuel's life that we could look at and just realize. I think he was one of the greatest prophets there ever was, as you read through it. And a lot is written, of course, and I'm out of time.